I want to thank the church for everything that you've done, the invitation to come, the motel room, the goody satchel. I'll be making my great-grandkids happy for the rest of the year. Just the time here, thankful for the messages that we received, thankful for the way that the Lord moved in these men's hearts and brought those messages together. Sometimes it's not as easy to see. I hope that maybe I can kind of be the last preacher and kind of bring them in together with a thought, if that's the Lord's will. But we thank you for that. I thank you for the special singing. And nothing against the adults. I love to see the young people serving. I just think it's so great to see them putting their time in early and getting the experience to stand before people and learn not to be nervous and those various things. So we do appreciate so much all of that. Prone to wonder. Anybody in here prone to wonder? Anybody in here not prone to wonder? We do that, don't we? Why? We've heard messages on having our heart fixed. You know, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And if it's not fixed, something's wrong with our heart. We've heard messages on following after the Lord Jesus Christ and with a thought of following afar off. I think probably we follow afar off much more than we want to realize. We get caught up in a lot of the distractions of the world. That can be jobs and pleasure. It can be family. A lot of things can distract us from the Lord, and we follow afar off. We heard about why we want to be here. I can tell you why I want to be here, man. This is great. I mean, you get encouraged in the Lord, and you get challenged. And, you know, I can't remember the quote. I think it was Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, that made the quote of something about, if you don't get challenged in a church service, you're in the wrong church service. We need to be challenged. We get discouraged in the world enough. We don't really need to get, come to church and not be challenged to do that which is right for the Lord. You heard a lot of things about sin and what happens and the consequences of sin. And all those are true. Every choice you make, every choice, young people, please listen. Every choice that you begin to make at your early age will have a consequence down the road. There will be good consequences for good choices, and I'm not going to go into a laundry list of those things. It could be bad choices and bad consequences. And so we have that happen in our lives. And watch older people. They might not want you to, but watch older people. Look at their lives. Look what they're doing, and look how they worship, and look how faithful they are. And that puts a lot of pressure on moms and dads, doesn't it? The place that's the hardest to be faithful to the Lord is in your own home, because that's the place of safety. That's the place where we let our hair hang down, if you have any to let down. We kind of forget about the Lord to some degree in those situations. We think we're able to get away from the world. We don't have to worry about pleasing the world, being a good example to the world. We just come home. And those people who are in our home, evidently they don't matter, because we don't put that same degree of effort in at home as we do sometimes in the world, because we feel like we're obligated in the world. But at home, that's our castle. You know, we can do whatever we want to. It's not true. You can't. You're living before some very precious people in your home. Your children, these children that we talked about earlier. Sometimes that, you know, there's a saying, sometimes your words speak so loudly I can't hear, or your life speaks so loudly I can't hear what you're saying. We sometimes try to tell our children, but we don't show our children. Every little thing, any little slip up on that will completely destroy your message by words. You talk about how precious church is. You talk about the reason you come to church is because of how important church is, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We don't do that. We're not going to do that. But then we end up doing it. And our children think, well, how important is church? You know? And again, I'm not going to name a lot of things. You guys know enough by that, I think, to understand. We'll invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 51. I was working on a message about following the Lord far off, and the Lord never gave me peace with it, and I know why now. He had a good man bringing a good message, so he didn't need me. And I was going to preach a message about our heart. The problem of the heart is the heart of the problem, and the heart being fixed. And I said, I already got somebody for that one. So I kind of went down a list of messages that just kept going in my mind. And I've been teaching recently at 12 Ryan when I'm there. I've been away quite a bit doing the Lord's work, not just being away. I make that clear. The kids are saying, yeah, I thought you just said, you know. But I've been teaching on the ignorance of Baptist church members. And not that they're not important, but I'm not concerned with the world. The world, we know, is ignorant of the Word of God. And false religions, we know they're ignorant of the Word of God, or else they wouldn't be doing that. But Baptist church members who have the truth, or a pillar in the ground of the truth, and we have all through the Bible commandments and exhortations to study the Word of God that we might be approved unto men, you know, well, let's see. Study to show forth, that's not it. Yeah. What is it, brother? There you go. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That's, I always used to leave that out. That's important. You're not trying to prove yourself to me. You're not trying to prove yourself to your pastor. It'll be a side effect, but you're trying to prove yourself to God, because if God's not pleased with you, it don't matter who else is. God is the one that we're trying to please. So study to show thyself approved unto God, and rightly dividing the word of truth. And we ought to do that. We ought to study the Word of God. And Baptists ought to know the Word of God. And there's always going to be degrees. In every Baptist church, there are infants. Not necessarily physical infants. Babies. Toddlers. But there are young Christians who have just been blessed of the Lord. I started to say got saved, but Brother Gordon would haunt me if I said that. You don't get saved. The Lord saves you, you know. And but there's young people who get saved. There's older people who haven't been saved forever, and the Lord has saved them late in life. They may be 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, but they're still babes in Christ. And so we have all different levels of maturity in the church, and we have to know that. We have to understand that we have that different levels of maturity. And so we have to allow for that with different people. Don't think everybody's going to be where you are, and maybe it's probably sometimes good that they're not where you are. Know that they've got to grow. They've got to go from the milk of the Word of God to the soft foods of the Word of God, and eventually into the meat of the Word of God. And they love just to take that steak or hamburger or something, and they love just to eat that, probably a White Castle hamburger, you know. And that probably don't go over here, but we know, yeah, right. Do I get a witness, brother? But eventually, they don't want just milk. They don't grow and get stronger. They don't get strong bones and muscles and be able to mature and to take on great responsibilities. And so there's that ministry. But I wonder sometimes if it's being reached. Why is it that people have sin in their life, and their heart's not right with the Lord, and their heart is not fixed, and they're not following the Lord? If they are, they're following them afar off, you know, and they don't love coming to church. It ought to be, I don't want to go over all this. You guys listened, you heard it, and hopefully you retained it, but it ought to be the most precious day of our week. is coming to church. Dave, because I count Wednesday as important too. And it's not, though, for a lot of professing Christians, a lot of professing Baptists. They hit and miss. They come when it's convenient. They don't come when it's not. Sometimes they get distracted by the world and go and do worldly things instead of come to church. Please understand, when preachers say stuff like this, they understand they're not perfect. I'm not perfect. So we understand how hard that is to do that. It's not like we think it's just a piece of cake. You know, you should just change your whole lifestyle, you know. But we understand that there are things. There's providential hindrances. Just a nice way of saying that sometimes God brings something into our life that hinders us from going to church. Brother Roland mentioned about surgeries. And if I was to go into all my surgeries, we'd be here the next week. I've been put out 30 times, I think, under anesthesia. I've had surgeries. But most of the time, I don't have to miss very much church. I've had to miss a Sunday here or there, or a Wednesday night. But my thought is I can be just as healthy sitting at church as I can at home. If it's not going to kill me, it's going to do me better, you know. So there are times when we can't come to church, but we ought to love to come to church. So why don't we? That's the question. Why isn't our heart fixed on God? Why isn't our heart determined, why isn't our heart determined to follow after God, to follow after Christ? We'll follow after occasionally, we'll follow after afar off. We won't get overly committed because we've got other lives to live. And that's part of the problem, isn't it? We've got distractions in the world. You could name 100 things: fishing, hunting, shopping, you know, whatever. All kinds of things that we have to put on our calendar to do. But at the top of that calendar should be go to church. It should be go out and witness for the Lord. It should be read your Bible today. Some of them are just simple things. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Pray every day and you'll grow, 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 you know. Neglect your Bible and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. It's that simple. We need to read our Bible every day. Even when we have obligations and when we have things distracting us, we can still do the prayer thing. I mean, the Bible says pray always. That means being a mind of prayer. You ever just notice yourself through the day and think of one of your loved ones, your family member, your church members, your shut-ins, and you just pray for them right there while you're working or while you're shopping and just say, well, remember sister so-and-so, remember brother so-and-so. That's praying. I mean, you don't have to say some elaborate prayer, you know, using many words to show off in front of people. You don't have to do that. You know, sometimes you just say, help. Help, Lord. That's a prayer, you know. And so, being that it's not that hard to do, especially when we can do all things through Christ which strengthen us, and I know in the context it's talking about specific things, but I think they can be applied in other areas. Why don't we do those things? Well, look over in Psalms 51. And I still haven't got there. Just a little backstory. If you go over to 2 Samuel chapter 12, read chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, you'll find the story of the account of David, a man after God's own heart, a man that God loved, a man that loved God and was chosen to accomplish great and wonderful things. He is the king of Israel. Even to today, he's the known king, David. He's the one that they would name. Who name a king in Israel? David, you know, right off the bat. But David was, at best, a man. He wasn't a god. He wasn't an angel. He was a man. And given to temptation. That's why we heard all these messages about protecting ourselves from the temptations and the trials that come our way, be prepared to face them, be prepared to handle them. David failed at this time. And I do it more than I should, and I hope you don't do it much, if at all. But it's so easy to look at somebody else that fails and judge them. Probably do us good sometime to look in a mirror, and we'll probably find out that, hey, I had some failures there too, you know. And no, nobody else might know them. I know who does know them. God. Even though the things that David did, he tried to do it in secret, but God saw it openly, didn't he? He saw what happened. So God seeing David sent a man, Nathan. And he told Nathan what to say to David. There's a verse in 2 Samuel that says Nathan was sent to him. Nathan told David why he was sent, what God told him to tell him. You know the story. There was two men, a poor man and a rich man. And the rich man who had abundance of lambs and sheep and abundance of concubines and wives. And here's this poor man that's got one wife and one lamb. And this rich man had a guest coming, a man of honor. And so he wanted to prepare for that man a feast. And so instead of going out to his abundance and taking one lamb that would not affect him in any way, he goes to the poor man and takes his only lamb. And he kills it and gives it to his guest. And Nathan told David, I think it's in verse 7, he poked his finger in David's face. My father-in-law tells this much better. Well, he knows it much better than I do now. He's in heaven. But he used to preach on this occasionally, and I don't know if he ever preached it down at Grace when you were there, brother. But he takes that finger of his, and you have to know my father-in-law. Very blunt, very stoic. You know, that's just who Brother France was. And he'd take that finger, and he'd point it out at the worshipers, and he'd say, Nathan told him, thou art the man. And he would do just like that, you know. David, although he did it, he knew he did it, as we'll see here, he didn't really realize what he had done. Because this was a kind of a shock to him. Because after being told that, of course we know what we'll find out in just a minute, he repented. It's like, oh, I did do that. I'm the one that took the one poor man's lamb and killed it. And much more. He broke three commandments that day. He broke the commandment of coveting another man's wife. He broke the commandment of committing adultery. And he broke the commandment of, my mind just went blank. I have to wind it up just a minute. What is it? Okay, I've heard a lot of noise, but I didn't hear an answer. What was it, brother? Thou shalt not kill. Thank you. My mind does that sometimes. He coveted after Bathsheba on the top of the building, warm summer night. Bathsheba was on top of the other side in this warm night. And the culture was they would bathe outside. That was a culture. It wasn't something really unusual. David shouldn't have been there because it was a time when kings went off to war. But he was there where he shouldn't have been. It wasn't wrong to be there. It wasn't wrong in that sense of being on top of the roof, but it was wrong because he wasn't doing his obligations as a king. Now, there's all kinds of speculations. David knew that she would be there. Bathsheba knew David would be there. And all kinds. The Bible doesn't tell us that. We got to take what the Bible says. And so he took her, and then to try to hide the fact that he took her as his, well, I don't know how to say it nicely. We'll just say he had her come over. And he lay with her, and she conceived. But now he wants to try to hide this. What does he do? He sends Uriah to the war, to the front of the war, and he has his troops pulled back so that Uriah would be killed. So he murdered. If you go over to 2 Samuel chapter 12, you'll see the words there. And he murdered Uriah. He killed Uriah. So he committed murder. So he's in pretty hot water with the Lord at this point. And it was a kind of a gradual decline in David's life at this point. We talked about consequences earlier. Read that chapter about the consequences that God told Nathan to tell David. Pretty serious consequences, weren't they? Sin always has consequences. It'll take you further than you plan to go. It'll keep you longer than you plan to stay. It'll cost you more than you expected to pay when you get involved in sin. So let's go here. Seeing that, with the ideal in the backdrop, oh, I know you guys are hungry. I know you guys are tired. And I know the pastor gave me freedom to preach till the cows come home. But some of you Yankees don't know what that means. But I'll try to keep it within the time frame. David knows now, has been confronted by the man of God about his sin. I wanted to say this. It just came back to my... You know, you think I'd use my notes, but I don't know. I get lost in them sometimes. When your pastor, or another pastor, or a preacher at the conference, whatever it is, if God has given him a message about you, nobody else may know, but God knows. And if he's given a message about you, he wants that pastor to point his finger at you and say, you're the man. You're the woman who's living in sin. You're the woman or the man who has compromised your beliefs in the Lord. And he wants that. And if you have a pastor that'll do that, thank the Lord for him. Because a lot of pastors today don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to offend anybody. That's true. But we have to be willing, if the word offends them, to give the word, the message. So he says over here in Psalms chapter 51, have mercy upon me, O God. Now the reason he's crying out for mercy is because he's been made aware that he has sinned. We're not going to ask for forgiveness and mercy if we're not made aware. Don't get upset with your pastor. He preaches against sin. Because you're not going to be upset. These messages we've had, they've been a lot of great points in there about sin interfering with our having our heart fixed or following after the Lord or coming to church faithfully or whatever it might be. Be thankful that there's men preaching those things still about not only what you can do and how wonderful it is to be a Christian, and it is, but what you shouldn't do and how much God will chasten you for doing that. He says, my children that I love, I chasten. It's not, I might chasten them. He said, I'll chasten them. Back in my days, we used to go out to the woodshed. Some of you probably experienced some of that. My mom and dad, well, my dad didn't so much, but my mom would make me go out and cut my own switch. I'd find a real weak one. Those things hurt. You get it off a willow tree and you just cut a nice thin, you think, wow, that's not going to hurt. And they hurt. Especially back then when I was younger, I wore shorts, and I don't advise that. No. If you do, that's between you and your master. But I think that's the reason I started wearing long pants. Because I got in trouble all the time and had to get, you know, whipped. So I found the secret to that. So here we go. David has recognized his sin. And here's the first step to us understanding why we're not serving the Lord like we should. Why we're continuing to fail the Lord. Why we're continuing to do the things that the Lord is not happy with. There's a reason for all that. And I'm sure a lot of preachers, all the preachers in here could come up with various list of reasons why, and it'd all be true. But what the Lord's given me at this time is that we have lost our relationship with God. Now, before you get too upset, I know that we're never losing our salvation. Neither height nor death, nor things to come, nor things present, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God. Sometimes I can quote that accurately, sometimes not. You go over to Romans chapter 8, you'll find it. So, the first step is being made aware that we're not doing what we used to do. We're not serving like we used to serve. And if we're not spending time doing the things that God wants us to do, we're probably spending time doing things God doesn't want us to do. Paul said, the great apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, he says, the things that I ought not to do, I find myself doing, and the things that I should do, I find myself not doing, neglecting them. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God. Oh, he will. Maybe some of you have been drifting into sin and drifting away from faithfulness to the Lord, and maybe not coming to church as faithful, or maybe just not doing anything. One of the brethren mentioned about coming to church but not really worshiping, and you know, just coming here as like, you know, we're putting our dime in the meter. Brother Humble preached a message about that one time, parking on another man's nickel. You know, I don't know if any of you remember that, but basically you come to church and other people are doing everything to support the church and to help the church further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you just come and sit there and park on his nickel. When the meter runs out, you go home, you know, kind of thing. That shouldn't be us. When we're made aware that we're failing, either doing what we shouldn't do or not doing what we should be doing, we ought to thank God and find out why we're failing. We know about God. Everybody in here knows about God. We know his names. Adonai, Elohim, and all the different names. El Shaddai. And we know all of those names, and we even know what they mean in the Hebrew. Wonderful study sometimes if you want to do it. I think there's only like 10, something like that, the different names. We know about God. But do we really know God? In Romans chapter 7, when he's talking about, says, many shall say unto me in the last days, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many marvelous things in thy name's sake, for thy name's sake, you know, and Jesus says, what? Oh, great job, man. Glad to have it. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. The word knew is the same word that we find in the Hebrew in Genesis when Adam knew his wife and she conceived. It's an intimate knowledge of a man and a wife together. And when we say we know God that way, that means we have an intimate knowledge of him. And if we don't have that, that's where the problem comes in. Or maybe we had it at one time and we lost it. Well, not anymore. We've lost that relationship in that sense. Not salvation. You can't lose that, we said. But that fellowship. It's a wonderful thing to fellowship with God and to know and to feel that you're fellowshipping with him. That's a wonderful experience to have that fellowship and to realize you have this relationship with God, who is our strong and mighty tower. He's our buckler. He's our security, our savior. He's our guide in all of these things, and have that relationship with him. Well, David had lost that relationship. We know that because he says later on in chapter 51, and I'm giving you kind of a condensed thought on this, but he tells us down in verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Make me rejoice so deeply that I can feel them down into my bones, because I've lost that. He says a little bit later, restore unto me, not my salvation, but restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Most preachers keep saying stuff until they get themselves in trouble. So we've got one more thing. Excuse me. From up here, some of you don't look like you got any joy. You see people come into church sometime and they come in and they're so sad and down. I mean, we're coming into church that we should want to come into, right? We've seen that and heard that preached already. But we come in like this. Hi. How you doing? Oh, I'm here. You know. I mean, shouldn't it be? I'm doing great, man. I'm coming into the house of God. That's how it should be. Joy. But we've lost our joy. Not our salvation, but the joy of that salvation. When you think about your salvation, when you think about the blessing of your salvation and what your salvation brings to you, and you think about the cost of your salvation, to you, nothing. But to God, it was His Son who gave everything. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Don't we? We owe to Him. And to realize that we have that, that blessing, we should have joy. But we don't. Let's go down here a little bit. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. I like that word according to, like, He blesses us with our inheritance according to His riches in heaven. How much riches does He have in heaven? Oh, His coffers are full. You know, everything in the world is His. And He blesses us according to that. He never runs out. His mercies are new every day. His mercies and compassion are new every day. His mercy never runs out. He doesn't give us leftover mercy. Well, hey, I've got a little bit left over from David. He didn't need as much as I thought he would, so I'm going to give that to you. No. His mercies are new every day. We get new mercies when we need them. And we're in this situation where somebody has now pointed out that we're not doing what we ought to do. We're not serving as we ought to serve. We have backslidden. If you're not closer to God and more faithful to God and more dedicated to God today than you were yesterday, you're backslidden. You're not doing more. You should be progressing in these things. And somebody has had the grace and the love for us enough to point at us and say, you are the man. You're slipping back. You used to teach. You know, we have a lot of used to Baptists. There's a poem about that somewhere, but I can't remember it. But I used to teach Sunday school. I used to sing in the choir. I used to sing specials. I used to sing once in a while, but I don't anymore. If you heard me, you know why. Used to. And you don't even realize that you've slipped back till somebody who loves you comes to you and says, hey, why aren't you serving like you used to? Why aren't you teaching like you used to? Why aren't you going out and knocking on doors like you used to? Hopefully you used to. And some things private, we don't really know, but there's a good chance pastors sometimes believe that they're not reading their Bibles like they used to. They're not praying like they used to. Somebody has taken the time to point that out to them. And hopefully you'll come to the same awareness that David came to when Nathan pointed that out to him. You're right. I did that. I sinned. And then later on he says, and I didn't sin against Bathsheba. I sinned against you and you alone. I sinned against God. Because every sin is against God. Right. It's not just against somebody else who was a sinner too. It's not about somebody else who has sinned against you or offended you or caused you harm or hurt. Every sin we commit, I said you and I should have said we, every sin that we commit, we sin against God. And when we're brought to understand that, it begins to make us understand that our relationship is not what it used to be. I was going to go into an area of illustration about a husband and a wife. When a husband and a wife first get married, and most of the time, they're deeply in love. And they'll do anything for each other. They want to spend time with each other. They want to buy gifts for each other. They want to do anything they can. They compliment their spouse. Oh, you look very dapper today. Well, you look very beautiful today. And, you know, we get all mushy, you know, and all that. How long has it been since you've been mushy with your wife, you know? You look very nice today, dear. But we have that relationship where we're not made to do it. We just want to do it. It's something inside of our makeup. Same thing we had when we were saved by God's grace toward God. We want to be with Him. We do that at coming to church. We do that at home with our private devotions, with our Bible studies. We do that at home with our prayer time. We always want to be near God. Nearer, oh nearer. Nearer, my God, to Thee. But we're distant, aren't we? We're distant from God, and we're following afar off. And somebody has let us know that. My tablet got tired of me not using it, so it shut down. These things have a mind of their own, you know. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2 says, "Behold," pay attention, "the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy." Now, there's two applications of the word saved in the Bible, salvation, saved. One is salvation from sin, which we experience through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. One is saving from disaster, from harm, from hurt. Deliverance is the other name of it. When they say the word save in many places in the Old Testament especially, they're talking about delivering you from some trial, some hardship, some hurt, some calamity. You've been delivered. You've been saved from that. And so he says here, his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God hears. God never sleeps or slumbers. He's open 24/7. Brother, I don't know if he gets any me time or not. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." That's a hard thing. Your sins, your failures, you're not doing what you should do and doing what you shouldn't do. You've lost that fellowship, that relationship, and God will not hear you under those circumstances until you what? Somebody comes to you. You getting the point that we really should appreciate the man that comes to us? Right. Or maybe it's one of our girlfriends, you know, or not my girlfriend. I wish. No. Kidding. Brother Graber's always trying to set me up. It's great to have friends like that, isn't it? Who cares so much for you? But maybe it's somebody who loves you so much that they come to you and point this out. You're not loving God like you used to. You don't have that same excitement and that same joy that you used to. And you hopefully will be like David and say, "I'm the man. I'm the man that's doing that. I'm sinning against God." Going down a little bit here. I feel pressured by the clock. I like to be early. I like to keep time and do things under a time schedule, but sometimes you can't do that. He says in verse 2, let me finish verse 1. "According unto thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression." David says, "I don't want to live with this anymore. I don't want to have this always on my mind and always on my life that I've done this horrible sin against you. Blot this out. Take it away from me. Because I want to love you like I used to love you, and I want to feel your love for me like it used to feel." So he prays for that. In verse 2, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sins." This is repentance. This is what David's come to, repentance. Now, you understand, because I know you've all had great pastors, you understand that we sin and we need to be forgiven for that, but not in the part of the first phase of salvation, in the penalty of sin. We don't have to pay for any of those sins anymore. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid for them all. He paid for all of our sins. We don't have to pay for any of those. But we don't take this life that we have and use it for His honor and glory. Those sins, we're going to stand accountable for. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for our life, what we've done. Every one of us, not one person in this room is not going to stand before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and give an answer. Can you even imagine that? Can you fathom that you're going to fall down before a thrice holy God and you're going to have to tell Him, I'm the man. I did that, and that, and that, and that. Those are the sins that we pray for God to forgive us for. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, I think it is. If we confess our sins unto Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us all of our transgressions and cleanse us from all of our sins. He's faithful. He's faithful. I don't care what sin you commit. If you go to Him sincerely, not haphazardly, and just say some words, but if you go to Him sincerely and you say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Restore unto me the joy of my sight. Because I can't have any joy as long as I'm carrying this about with me. Please, Lord, forgive me. And surprise, surprise, He will. He will. He'll forgive you B times. It would be great if we only had to be forgiven once, but unfortunately, we're like Israel. He forgives us, He heals us, He protects us, then we do it again. Go read through the book of Judges over and over again. He'd have to send a judge because Israel would repeat the same offenses, and God would be faithful to send him another judge. I think sometimes, and I don't know if this is proper, but I think sometimes I wonder when He's going to run out of patience with me. He's going to draw the line and say, nope, you got your quota, bud. I don't think He'd ever do that. Because He's abundant in His mercies. Verse 3 says, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. The first step is being aware of it. The second step is acknowledging it. We've already covered that somewhat. You got to confess. You got to acknowledge what you've done. Don't think, well, it wasn't that bad. Somebody mentioned it. I think Brother Reynolds might have mentioned it. You know, it wasn't that bad. I mean, I know this guy over here. You know what he does, you know. No. Every man must stand before the Bema seat and give an account for himself, herself. Romans chapter 14 discusses this with us, about us being standing before the Lord on our own account, not worrying about somebody else. If we do that more often, we might find our joy a little quicker with the Lord. Verse 4 says, Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He didn't try to flower it up, water it down, perfume it. He says, Lord, I know. Against thee and thee only have I done this evil in your sight. That's where we need to come to. If we want to find why we're not fixing our heart on the Lord, we want to find why we're not following closely to the Lord, if we want to find why we don't love coming to His church like we used to, that's why. And every one of us really need to check into our relationship with God. You can come to church and do things. Teach. We've heard this. Teach, preach, sing a song. Go home and not feel any closer to God than you felt before you came in. But let me tell you something, folks. There's a difference in coming before God when you have that joy and you know that He loves you. There's a difference in coming. Your worship will be better. Preacher won't have to turn off the Wi-Fi. I've thought about doing that many times. I was going to check into it, actually, legally, and see if I could turn off the Wi-Fi in the church so nobody's phones and stuff would work. Talk about causing a riot. I mean, but you won't need to do that. They get their heart right. Their attention is going to be on God, on the Word, on the challenges, on the direction, on the guide who's guiding us. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Every step I take, I have your light to guide me. And every path that I take, a lamp to my feet and a light unto my pathway. For the long distance, he shows us ahead of time where we're going, what we're going to do when we get there. The desire that we ought to have. Anybody hungry? $50 and I'll stop. 50 seems like the going rate right now. Right now, I think it's worth about 75. But verse 5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." This is total depravity. The doctrines are all through the Bible. People hate doctrines today, but they're everywhere. That's total depravity. We were born a sinner. We don't sin because we're a sinner. We don't. I had it there somewhere. We sin because we're a sinner. We're not a sinner because we sin. We're already a sinner. We're born in sin. That's who we are. David said, "I know that. I know that part of my life." And then he goes down and he says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Lord, I know you want the truth. I know you want the truth not only outwardly, your manifestation to everyone else. What do people think of when they see you? Somebody mentioned court and stuff. Would they have enough evidence to convict you with the way you live out in the world? But he also wants that down deep. And so preachers, I think here's where we have had an issue through the years, and I think maybe still do to some degree. It's not our job to whitewash the outside. It's not going to work. If their heart's not right, you can put all the coats of white on there you want to, and it's going to bleed through. They need the crimson blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cover their blackened sin so that they might come out white as snow. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, I think it is. Well, we're going to stop there. Next time I get invited, we'll finish the rest maybe. Thank you very much for your attention and your attendance. If you're like David and you've sinned and you've been made aware of it and you repent of it and you confess it and you go to God and say, "Lord, restore unto me the joy we had together." I started to talk about a husband and a wife. A lot of marriages end in divorce. Now, I'm not going to get on that hobby horse either, but I don't have time. But some of the reasons for that is because we've lost our relationship with them, our fellowship with our husbands and our wives. We lose our kids sometimes because we don't have that relationship with our kids, where they want to be with us and we want to be with them. It's a serious matter to not have that relationship with God. We can know about God, but if we don't know him, we don't know his heart and his desire for us, then it's not going to help us. Thank you very much. The Lord bless you today.